Like the butterfly and its uniqueness and its beauty, all of us have that uniqueness and beauty within us. Amen? If he could do that with a butterfly, why couldn't he have done that with you? And he has. And oh, we are kind of in the making. And he's not finished with us yet. There is still a beauty in all of us. And God has never made a mistake when he's made a person. He knew exactly what he was doing. Can we bow one more time in prayer? Father God, thank you so much for your message here this morning. I pray, God, that you would speak to us in a way that only you can. That through your truth, that it would set us free. Free like a butterfly to be who you have created us to be. So that this revival in our hearts may revive others that need you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As was mentioned earlier in the scripture, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. And as we think about how we are in Christ and who we are in Christ and our identity in Christ, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Who we are in Christ. And as always, you have some notes in your bulletin that will help guide the discussion this morning or the message. We have a new life in Christ. We have a new identity in Christ. And we have a new nature in Christ. Life, an identity, and a nature. Well, first, the new life that we have in Christ is described in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. We were dead. We were dead. We were spiritually, just emotionally. We were cognitively. We were just eternally dead. But in him, we have made anew, just like the butterfly coming from the chrysalis and just turning into a beautiful butterfly. So are we, and we will fly, in a sense, with him forever and ever. And so we can see that in this scripture. Well, let's look at two words here. Let's look at mercy and then what it means to be alive. First of all, what does mercy mean? Is it the same as grace? Charles Ryrie says this about mercy. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about God's attributes. Remember, this is a whole study this year on God's, on the beliefs and on virtues and on practices. So right now, we're looking at beliefs. Who is God? Who are we? What is the gospel? Now, let's just camp out on mercy for just a second. What is mercy? Mercy and grace are often confused, while in terms having similar meanings. Grace and mercy are not the same. Summarize the difference. Mercy is God not punishing us for our sins, right? We deserve to be punished. We deserve an eternity away from him. But God's not going to do it. He's going to withhold his punishment. That's mercy. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. So mercy is deliverance from judgment, and grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. Very simply, grace provides you a place in heaven, and mercy rescues you from your place in hell. Very simple, right? Mercy keeps you from going away from God forever, and grace allows you to be in the daddy's lap and feeling his embrace forever and ever. So God, through the Holy Spirit, is a convictor, not a condemner. God is a convictor. Holy Spirit does convict us, but he doesn't condemn us. Oh, the Bible does say that condemnation will come, because in Hebrews 9:27, it says what? It says what? We are appointed once for a man. It is appointed once for a man to die, and then comes judgment. There is condemnation coming. That's the bad news. The good news is that we don't have to go to that place forever away from him. We can be convicted of our sins, repent, and live with him forever. So there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus as of right now, but there is conviction. So grace and mercy changes our reservation and gets you to your eternal destination with the Father. Many places to be with the Father in heaven, like Julie mentioned last week, that the Father has many mansions, many rooms, and those rooms are for us to enjoy His presence forever. Do you remember the woman that was caught in adultery? Remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? And they were getting ready to stone her. But something very unusual happens. I want to look at this story this morning as reenacted by this theater group. And let's take a look at it as it's based straightly on Scripture. And let's examine, what does it mean for God to have mercy? And what exactly is going on when God doesn't condemn us for either the sins that we have or our future destination? Let's watch this. It's hard sometimes for me to watch that without keeping my composure when you see the mercy of God and how strong He was and yet how compassionate He was. How holy He is and yet how loving He is. I love how he pauses to think about what he was going to say, the actor, when he was looking at this situation with this woman caught in adultery. I could just imagine all the different options that Jesus had at that moment, right? He could have gone a lot of different directions, and he always could have, in terms of helping us understand about God and about ourselves. So he's thinking, what direction can I go here with this, with all these people standing around me? Well, he decides to go the direction of mercy. He uses this to show us God's mercy, not condemning the woman to death. Jesus had every right to stone the woman by Jewish law. Had he asked for the man to come, he could have pursued the legal path. He could have started down the road of jurisprudence and started the legal procedures for litigation. They had every right to bring that woman for stoning according to the Jewish law. But they were breaking the Jewish law, and Jesus knew that, because anytime you were wanting to stone a person committing adultery, you had to bring both people into a court situation with two or three witnesses, and then they would determine whether or not the couple, adulterous couple, was guilty or not. And then if they were guilty, then the stoning would proceed. So they were breaking all kinds of rules here by just bringing only the woman and not the adulterous man. They were breaking all kinds of rules because it wasn't a court. It was the synagogue or wherever it was. They were breaking the Roman law as well, because stoning wasn't allowed. And the Romans had to be involved in this also. And Jesus knew that they were setting him up to make him look bad, to make him look like not a real competent rabbi because he didn't understand the law. Or maybe have him found guilty and the Roman soldiers would come and arrest him. Well, it wasn't his time yet. So instead, God played the prelude to the coming death of Jesus on the cross by showing mercy to the woman who eventually received it. He says, "Where are your accusers? Did even one of them condemn you?" And then she says, "No," and I love the next word. Just love the next word. She says, "No, Lord." That's repentance right there. The woman did repent. He called her Lord. And when you call someone Lord, there is a submission. There's a recognition that you're wrong and they are right, and that you're willing to receive what they have to offer you in terms of wisdom or direction. So she repents and she says, and then Jesus says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." So you see that Jesus uses this to show integrity to the Father, because he's acting in the way he should as a merciful Savior. He shows forgiveness to them. He actually shows tremendous mercy. Have you ever thought about this? He shows tremendous mercy to those around him. He was helping those accusers to save face, right? He could have embarrassed those religious leaders or the people who, the accusers of that woman, and said, "What in the world are you doing? You know just as well as I do, right? You can't do this." And he could have just called their bluff or whatever, showed the wrongness of their thinking theologically and legally. And he could have defamed them, but he didn't. You see? You see the mercy upon the accusers as well? I mean, it's just mercy oozing all over this saint. He not only helps the woman to get forgiveness for her sins, but also for them to receive forgiveness themselves. Because he says, "For you who are without sin, cast the first stone." And maybe the first sin that came to their minds was the sin of setup and the sin of jealousy. Who knows? I wonder what he wrote on the ground. Did he write the sins of the people? Did he write their names? Did he write the verse in the Old Testament that says what you're supposed to do before you stone someone? I wonder what he wrote in the sand. It's the only time Jesus ever wrote. But most important is not just what he wrote, but what he said, because we only know what we know. We won't know what we don't know. And what we know is he said, "Go and sin no more." With that in mind, every day we live in an act of God's mercy. If God gave us all we deserved, we would all be right now condemned for eternity. David cries out in Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blow out my transgressions." I love that. "Blow out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin." And I plead to God for mercy. He is asking him to withhold judgment we deserve. Instead, grant to us, Lord, the forgiveness we in no way have earned. Mercy and grace are best illustrated in the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. We deserve judgment, but if we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive mercy from God. And we are delivered from judgment. Instead of judgment, we receive grace, salvation, forgiveness, and the abundant life. In John 10:10, it says, "I have come to give you life, and to give it abundantly." Because of mercy and grace, our response should be to fall on our knees and to worship in thanksgiving. Now we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, and we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have been free. We have a new life in Him. But in what way now are we alive in Him? We know we have the mercy of God, and now we can go on. And because of that mercy, it brings us life, like the butterfly. What kind of life? Well, a life that's free from the penalty of sin. A life that's free from three things: the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. The penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. The penalty of sin, we don't have everlasting torment in hell. We are free from the power of sin, even though we are not sinless, we sin less. It's not that we're sinless, right? We can never be totally sinless. But we can, by God's strength and power, we can sin less. Amen? So any thought or any attitude or any action that breaks the divine law, that's what sin is. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. It's anything in our attitudes, our actions, and our thoughts that aren't right. The problem with sin is that when you break God's law, the selfish act breaks you. Now, you may not feel like it does at that moment, but it does. I heard a story many years ago, a fictitious story of a man who walked up the tall building, and he just jumped off the building, and in about 50-story building, at the 25th story, a man looks out the window and says, "How's it going?" And the man is free-falling. He goes, "Fine. So far." But reality was going to meet that man at some point. And you see, that's the way sin is. At first, it's fine, so far. But then reality is coming, and at some point, you're going to hit bottom. But now we're free from the power of that sin. In James 3:16, it says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil." So we're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the power of sin. And then we're free from the presence of sin. And it talks about that in the Bible a lot, about that we no longer have to live in sin. Now, there's an aspect of sin, which is a lack of faith. And sometimes a lack of faith can keep us immobilized, where we don't feel alive like the butterfly. And the reason we don't is we have a lack of faith. Well, if you are anxious, the lack of faith there is that you doubt God's promises. If you are impatient, the lack of faith is there that you doubt God's perfect timing. Maybe God hasn't achieved something in your life right now, and whatever that might be, a goal that you have, a relationship you're pursuing, or whatever, and you feel impatient. Well, it's because the timing isn't quite right. So don't doubt God's timing. Don't panic. Pray. Don't be passive. Pray. You always have three options, right? Panic, passive, or pray. Well, just continue to pray. If you are resentful, you doubt God's judgment and His wisdom. If you feel guilty, you doubt God's complete forgiveness. If you feel inadequate, you doubt God's power. If you feel hopeless, you doubt God's grace and power. If you lack self-control, you doubt God's word. You doubt the basis of your truth, of the truth of God. You're not only free from these difficult human things like anxiousness and impatience and inadequacy and hopelessness. But you're free from wasting your life now and forever. Because it says, for what profits a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? In Ephesians 2:10, that was just read, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, we have new life. We have mercy that helps us that life. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the presence of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. And we have new life in Him. But not only do we have new life, we also have a new identity. The second point on your outline. The Spirit Himself bears with witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That song we just sang, I no longer have fear, for I am a child of God. Wasn't that a beautiful worship time? Thank you so much, Julie, for leading us in that way. We are children of God. We are heirs. We are fellow heirs with Christ. We suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. But sometimes we don't feel like a child because of our suffering. It's very interesting, this verse in Romans 8, that right away after he says that we are children of God, we are also fellow heirs. And that's a wonderful thing. Have you ever thought about that? The inheritance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's a huge inheritance. Well, now all of a sudden here, he's saying that we are in a sense like another brother of Jesus, quote unquote. I mean, there's only one Son of God. But in a sense, we're like a brother of Jesus. In a sense, we have an inheritance along with Christ. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, what that inheritance is? Oh, I'm not thinking of money. I'm not thinking of material things. You know, I mean, those things are just earthly things. But, you know, the heir, the gifts that God is going to lavish on us in heaven, and all we want to do is see Him. I know that. But God Himself says here, we're fellow heirs. And that can give us hope, and that can make us come alive, and that can make us understand that what our new identity is. Our identity does not come, you know, from our culture or from our giftings. As wonderful as our culture is, family culture, or whatever, ethnicity, as wonderful as it is, our identity comes as a children of God. And then we have all of that to look forward to. But he says here in this verse, he says, if we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Sometimes, and here we go, sometimes the suffering helps us doubt whether or not we are children of God. Has this thought ever come to you? Lord, if I was your child, if you really did like me, then why aren't you protecting me? All these wonderful things and then this disaster happens to me? I mean, I finally feel like an abandoned child, a mother who doesn't want her baby and just leaves the baby at the doorstep and walks away. Have you ever felt like that? You know, God, if He really cared for you, well, then why is He not protecting you? Well, sometimes God allows suffering to exist to get our attention. It's because He loves us so much that He allows the suffering, because God loves those He disciplines. Amen? Sometimes you have to discipline your children, and you have to go through this disciplinary action because it shows love, not abandonment. No, no, no. It shows commitment, not estrangement. It's just the opposite. So don't be concerned about suffering. Suffering is an indication of how much God loves you. That's all. So that's why he says that. Because that can be a reason why we don't feel like we're with God. There's a suffering on him on the cross, and then we have to carry our cross each and every day. Amen. So don't let suffering deter you, okay, from your solid belief that you are a child of God. You know, the best leaders are the ones that get things done God's way by the power to persist. And we know that success has to do more with resilience than brilliance. Success, I mean, the seculars say this. I mean, anybody will say this. It's not just a Christian thing. Anyone will say this, and the research so shows it, that success has far more to do with resilience than with brilliance. Brilliance is important. You've got to be competent. You've got to be people of integrity. But resilience is always the factor that really helps you survive. You know what I mean by resilience? Persistence, not giving up, right? Like the great scientists and inventors and whatever, mothers who are continually on their knees, you know, praying for their kids or students or whatever. You feel like just giving up, man, this final is just going to kill me, all right? But you persist. You may not get the grades you want, but you get and you go on. Well, that's what we're talking about here. That this whole idea of embracing the suffering is part of God's plan. Will give you that resilience to help you solidify your identity in God and also help you to realize that you have a new life in Him. Number three, new nature. New nature. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who created the entire universe. We just saw the butterfly this morning. Can any of you make a butterfly? I mean, good grief. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives within inside of us. If that doesn't help you understand your new nature, I don't know what would. And now new life, which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses. I love that verse because I just love it. You know, I'm on the cross with Christ. I just think that's so cool. What does it mean that I no longer live? Does that mean that we are like a puppet? Well, we not only have the right path to walk through, we have the power to travel on that path. We not only have the right path to walk on, but we have the power to walk on it. I remember when Julie and I first decided to go into missionary service and full-time ministry. We were newly married. We had been involved in homeless ministries, and we were involved in a lot of different international student ministries, and we were kind of getting burned out. We had this halfway house where we would just bring in people off the streets. You know, no place to sleep. Well, come on. You know, let's do it. You know, we saw people got saved and everything else like that. But, you know, after a while, we thought, well, I don't know if we can continue to sustain this. We were just newly married. Because we felt like, look, if Christianity is true, well, we better make sure that we are actually doing it, okay? Jesus says, love your neighbor, and your neighbor's on the street without any food or whatever. Well, that seems hypocritical if you don't help them out. So I'm not saying everybody needs to do this, but we did this. We just invited them into our homes, and they stole from us, and they did all kinds of stuff, but it doesn't matter. But I remember at some point we decided, well, looks like we wanted to go into full-time missionary work or pastoral work. So we sold the house. And we bought this van that had a teardrop window on it. It looked like one of those Jesus fans. You remember that? With carpet on it and everything. It didn't have the flowers, but it had everything else, you know. And we had these wild clothes and everything. And we didn't have the beads. But we went ahead and put Julie's piano in the back of the van, right? Stuffed all our stuff in there. And then we just drove through the mountains to Columbia, South Carolina, where we went to Columbia International University. Actually, it was called Bible College at that time. Okay, I went ahead and finished my undergrad, and Julie went ahead and finished her grad, and then we eventually went back to the school. I did my grad work, and Julie did her doctorate. But I remember driving that van, you know, through the mountains of the Appalachian Trail. We stayed there for one night, I think. We had to get the van, because that was the only way we could move the piano we have now in our home, the one that Julie grew up with. Okay? But the only reason we got that piano, you can see the illustration from Illinois all the way down to South Carolina, was because we had a strong enough vehicle. God is that vehicle in us. He not only gives us the gifts like the piano, he also gives us the power to do it. And we needed it. So we actually admitted it to Columbia, and then 2 weeks later we had to get a new transmission. Well, that's the way it goes. So you see, we have this new nature, and this beautiful one, new nature in Christ. Not only do we know what to do, we have the power to do it. What does it mean to live by faith? And let me, in the final minutes, let me tell us what this means to live by faith. What it means to live by faith is that you have confidence in God. You have the substance or conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember, we talked about faith, hope, and love. Faith is about believing. Okay, hope is about expecting, and love is about doing it, doing the right thing. So you have this believing, you have this expecting, you have this doing, and that's the bedrock of our Christianity. Believing, expecting, doing, the bedrock of our Christianity, B-E-D, believing, expecting, and doing. This is the bedrock. And we need to grow in these three areas. And that's what I'm talking about right here. Faith. Faith is that conviction. It depends on the reliance of the Word of God of Christ. How do we get this faith so that we can keep this new nature in God? We know faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. When we see the adulterous woman encountered with Jesus himself, you see that she's having this faith encounter with truth. I don't condemn you. Where is everybody else? Do they condemn you? No. You see, she's hit with her wrong thinking, and Jesus presents her right thinking, and then she's free. And that's what the freedom from depression is. That's what freedom from discouragement is. That's the freedom from the old nature. Is you got to come to grips, my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, you got to come to the grips with your wrong thinking and then contrast it with your right thinking. And how are you going to know what the right thinking is unless you don't spend time in the Word of God? Amen? And that's the secret. It's no secret, right? So having that strong faith, a realization of what you're not doing and you're not thinking straight and what you should be thinking. So there's that full surrender, that yieldedness, that obedience to all known truth. And we do this primarily through the Word of God. I had a bout with a terrible flu this last week and could hardly even swallow. I mean, it was like this rock was in my throat. But I was amazingly healed so quickly. I had none of the other side effects from that, the coughing and the sneezing, none of that was there. I thought, oh my goodness, this is going to be awful. I went to the doctor's just to get a checkup, and I was in the waiting room. I noticed this older couple in the corner, and we just started to strike up a conversation. And I asked them, how they were. And then, I noticed that they were together, and I said, well, it looked like you've been married a long time. And she says, yeah, we have. And I said, how long? She says, 60 years. I go, 60 years? I just turned 60. I'm like, my goodness, you've been married as long as I am alive. I go, this is possible. She says, yes, it is. I said, well, what's the secret of being married for such a long time? And she says, she stands up, she comes next to me, and she says, a good marriage is like a good peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Husband or the wife, forget which one it was. One is the peanut butter, one is the jelly, and God's the bread. You know, and just this quivering voice. And she was probably 80 years old. It's the bread that holds you together. I said, what's the bread? She says, oh, we read the scripture every day to one another. Found out they were believers. They were quite wonderful evangelists for the Lord. And that's what it is. It's the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will never go hungry. If you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty. So keep on keeping on. Can we do that in our love for God and love for others? Are there any reasons in your life that you're worried about? Future job, spouse, house, some bad habit that you don't think you'll ever break, some friend or relative that you've stopped praying for? Then you're not living by faith, and therefore are not living according to your new nature. John the Baptist lived according to his new nature. Jesus lived according to his new nature. Paul lived according to his new nature. We are new. We are new and alive in Christ. We have a new identity. We have a new nature in God. We have all the things that God has promised in us in the Word of God. We have this new life in God. And we can rejoice this morning because we were lost and now we are found. We were spiritually blind, and now we have spiritual vision. We have been dirty, and now we're clean. We've been foolish, and now we have God's wisdom. We have been war with God, and now we have peace with God. We have been children of wrath. Now we are beloved children of God. We are under God's condemnation. We're no longer under God's condemnation. We have been justified, and we have been pardoned by God. We were spiritually dead, and now we are spiritually alive in Christ. We owed a huge debt. And now we have been ransomed and we have been redeemed. We have been alien to God's kingdom. And now we are a citizen of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our new life in you. There is nothing more that we would rather do than to tell you how much we love you. We thank you for our new nature and our new identity and that our new life with you. And we ask God that you would help us to walk according to this. as we sing this last song. Let's thank the Lord for that. In Jesus' name, amen.